This is, as we've already stated and we know, Communion Sunday, first Sunday of the month. This is our time as a local church to remember the Lord Jesus around the table, as he has instructed at the Last Supper for us to do. This is an ordinance of the local church. Our studies for this series of studies for our current communion services are to consider the I Am statements of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John. We've been through a few of them, and we're going to carry on with that this morning. There are seven main I Am statements by the Lord Jesus recorded in the Gospel of John, but there are also some additional I Ams of the Lord Jesus, just with different objects to complete the sentence. But the seven normally understood are, number one, I am the bread of life. We looked at that several months ago. Secondly, I am the light of the world. That's John chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 12, several verses in there. Third one is, I am the door. You probably suspected that because that's what we read this morning, John chapter 10. The fourth one is, I am the good shepherd, which is also here in John chapter 10. The fifth one is, I am the resurrection and the life. That's John chapter, anybody? 11. You're right, John chapter 11. The sixth one is John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then number seven is in John 15, I am the vine. So those are the seven that traditionally are the I Am statements of Christ. But recall also, if you would, that the most important, the most significant, and I think the statement that kind of envelops all of these other seven, is the statement of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 58, where in speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." I am. There's no object attached to that, nothing to finish the I am. It's just, before Abraham was, I am. And of course, you will remember that that statement of the Lord Jesus, I am, relates to the name of Jehovah God given to Moses in Exodus 3, verse 13 to 14. When God was calling Moses to go back to Egypt and bring his people out of Egypt and to the promised land that he was going to give them. And Moses, you'll remember, said, "Well, if they ask me what your name is, what will I say?" And we read in verse 13 and 14, Lord says, "You tell them, I am that I am. I am has sent me to you." And there is in the statement, I am, the Hebrew word heya, asher heya. Heya is just part of the verb to be. He just is, right? I am. It's not I was, not I will be, not I used to be, but I am. He is ever present, ever existing. He's eternal in his existence. And Jesus uses that same phrase in John 8:58. To demonstrate and to show us that Jesus Christ is the eternal God, Jehovah by name, and has come to save his people from their sins. So the I Am statements of the Lord Jesus are important and significant. They tell us much about the Lord Jesus, who he is, and the things that he accomplishes, and things that are important for us to know and understand. Last month, we considered the statement, I am the light of the world, in John chapter 8, verse 12, and then there's two other verses later on in other chapters. And now this morning, we want to consider the next I Am statement, and that is here in John chapter 10, I am the door. So please open up your Bibles, if you haven't already, to John chapter 10. And look at verse 7. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And down in verse 9, very clearly he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go out, shall go in and out and find pasture. It's a simple statement, isn't it? I am the door. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that he was literally a door. It's a metaphor that he's using of himself for what a door figures, what it does, what it's used for. I am the door. It may be a simple statement, but it's profound in its implications. Just think about a door for a moment. Doors can be simple, or they can be intricate. They might be made of glass or wood, sometimes steel. Doors can be carved with complicated figures and trim details, or it might just be a slab of wood. Doors can be large, or they can be small. I got doors here on the back of the pulpit. They're small doors in comparison to the main door coming in. Doors can be of all sizes. Have you ever seen the doors that they have on aircraft maintenance garages or where they build the aircraft? Have you ever seen any of them? The door is the whole wall. And I've watched videos. I haven't seen it in person. It'd be awesome to see it in person. But I've seen videos where they open up the door to the aircraft hangar and the whole wall goes up, so they can get that plane with its wings stretched out the door. It's amazing feat of engineering to watch that door open. Doors could be made of stone and round, just like the stone that covered the opening of the tomb where Jesus was buried, rolled the stone over the opening. When I was still in my drafting years and working for some engineering firms here, I didn't really get into an architect's office. That's where I really wanted to be. Anything with architecture was my love and passion. But I did work as a draftsman for several engineering firms. And here in London, when we moved to London in 1981, I worked for Egan and Associates when I got a job here. And they were mechanical and electrical engineers. And a part of my responsibility was on the mechanical side. So I had to take architectural drawings and draw out the floor plans on the reverse side of a plastic sheet called Mylar, so that when we designed the heating system, the cooling system, the plumbing systems, and whatever else we were doing on the mechanical side, if we ever had to make a change, then all I had to do was erase on the top, and I would still have the floor plan underneath. And so it was interesting always that when we were there was an engineer to make all the designs and figure out the size of the furnace units and all that kind of stuff. But whenever we were trying to locate pipes, particularly in an apartment building, we always steered away from any door openings. You didn't want to have pipes going through the door. That would kind of defeat the purpose of the doorway. And all kinds of doors and all kinds of locations and situations, exit doors, emergency doors, just doors for convenience sake. And it was always interesting to me to note some of the details of the architectural layout while I was working on the mechanicals. But the thing is, with all the different kinds of doors and all the various details that doors can contain, I want to suggest to you that there are basically two purposes for a door. Two purposes for a door. Number one, for passage. And number two, for security. Those are the only two I could think of. You may think of more. Let me know if you do. Purposes of a door: for passage, number one, and for security, number two. So number one, a door is for passage from one room to another, or from the outside in, side to get into your house or into the church, into some store or business. Or in the case with Jesus here, when he says, I am the door, he is referring to the door of the sheepfold, an enclosure where the sheep were kept and watched over and protected during the nighttime. He was the door for passage into the sheepfold and for the sheep to come out of the sheepfold out to the pastures. A door provides access, an entrance or an exit. A door lets you move from one space to another. Imagine if we didn't have doors into the church building. What if we came up with some plan to redo our windows out there and you had to climb through the window to get into the building? Would that be convenient? Would you like to do that? No, I don't think we would. So doors are good. Our front doors, the one will open obviously easily. The second door on the front has bolts on the inside of it. So the only way that opens is when we undo the release the bolts to open up the door, which we usually do if we're ever bringing a casket into the room. But we got double doors out there, but just a single door coming through. Doesn't seem to make quite good sense, but nevertheless, there it is. And a door lets you move from one space to another, no matter what size it may be. Pretty convenient, pretty ingenious, it seems to me. The door's been around for a long time. Secondly, a door is also for security. For security. Especially a door that has a lock or a deadbolt on it. We have doors in our house. We have 1, 2, 3 doors that you come into our house. Each one of them have a deadbolt. When we go out, we lock the door with the deadbolt. So no one who is not supposed to get in gets in. We don't want anybody in there when we're not there. So we bolt and lock the door. And when we're home, guess what? Janice locks the doors again, even when we're inside, so no one can just walk into our house. Not that there's that many people around on our street anyways. You think of doors on a bank vault, right? They have locks and dials and bolts and thick steel doors to protect the cash and all the certificates and anything else that is valuable for the bank in that vault. So we know doors. We know what they do for us. They give us passage from one side, one place to another, one room to another, and therefore security as well. When we finish our service and all of you head home, I'm usually the last one out the door, and the last thing we will do, well, we'll set the alarm, and then the last thing we do is lock the door before we go. Doors are for passage and security. Now Jesus in John chapter 10 here is speaking a parable about a sheepfold and sheep and says that he is the door of the sheep. In other words, Jesus is both the passageway for the sheep and he is the security for the sheep when they're in that fold as well. Now, in an interesting twist here in this chapter, we find that Jesus is both the door and the shepherd of the sheep. Look at verse 2. He says, "He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." And then in verse 7 he says, "I am the door." So he is both door as well as shepherd for the sheep. Now, we'll talk more about this next communion service when we look at statement of Christ where he says, "I am the good shepherd." But here we'll just acknowledge that the door is the shepherd is the Lord Jesus. Right? They are all, that's all the meaning for this door of the sheepfold. Jesus is the door. He is the shepherd. and he is Christ. Now, notice, if you would, a couple of things in the passage that is before us in verses 7 through 10. First thing to notice is that twice Jesus states that he is the door, verse 7 and verse 9. So in case you missed it the first time, he says it again so that it's emphasized and you catch on to what it is that he's saying. He is the door for the sheepfold. Secondly, in line with verse 7 and what he says there, all that ever came before Christ were thieves and robbers. Right in verse 7, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. In verse 8. Now, how do thieves and robbers get into the sheepfold? Do they come in through the door or by the door? Well, not through the door, normally. In John chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, the enclosures for the sheepfolds were, they didn't have big high walls and roofs and stuff. They were usually maybe a fence of some sort that would be high enough for the sheep not to jump over, but not high enough for somebody to crawl over if they wanted to get in from the outside. And Jesus says that those who enter into the sheepfold, not through the door, but over the walls, are nothing but thieves and robbers. And so you've got to ask the question, why would thieves and robbers want to get into the sheepfold anyway? What would be their reason for climbing up some other way to get into? I mean, if they're not going to use the door, they're going to climb over some other way. Their intent is not very positive or perhaps even legal. They have some other evil purposes in mind. Well, we get an idea of what they may want to do in verse 10. Jesus says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Wow. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Why would you want to steal a sheep? Well, maybe you want to butcher it and have lamb chops for supper or something. You can't afford to go to the marketplace and get one. Maybe you're interested in shearing that sheep and get the wool so that you can make a nice winter coat for yourself and be warm during the winter time. Maybe they would want to steal a sheep to sell it in the marketplace to get some money for some other things. Thieves and robbers really have no interest in the well-being of the sheep, but only what the sheep can do for them. They're only interested in their own selfish purposes. The shepherd, on the other hand, he cares for his sheep. He cares for his sheep. Now, to whom might Jesus be referring to as thieves and robbers of the sheep? Well, the context of chapter 9 gives us the answer. In chapter 9, Jesus had healed a blind man. He had been blind from birth. And Jesus gave him his eyesight through an interesting means. I mean, he could have just said, see. But in chapter 9, the Lord spit in the ground. He made some clay of the spittle and he put it on the guy's eyes and said, you go wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man never saw Jesus, because when he went away to wash his eyes, Jesus was gone to another part. He never saw who Jesus was. He never saw him. But he knew his voice. He knew the voice of the Savior, the one who had healed him. Well, the poor blind man had lots of trouble with the Pharisees and the Jews, with the Pharisees in particular. As a result of this, of course, they were mad because Jesus healed them on the Sabbath day. He made spittle of the ground and clay, so that's work, which would be against the law as they understood it. And so this poor blind man did not see Jesus but he knew his voice, and after a brutal interrogation by the Pharisees, Jesus met the former blind man somewhere in the city, and when he came up to him, he said this. Look at chapter 9, verse 35. This poor blind man was cast out of the synagogue by the Jews and the Pharisees. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both, notice, seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. So now Jesus can say to this poor blind man, you can see who the Son of God is. You're looking at him. You can now see, and he's looking at Jesus. And then to corroborate that, Jesus says, it is he that talketh with thee. And you know what that man's response was? In verse 38, he said, Lord, I believe. And what did he do next? He worshiped. Here's a man who couldn't see anything, who survived on alms of the and charity of people around him. But Jesus healed him. And then when Jesus stood before him so that he could see, then the man believed and worshiped Christ. In verse 39 then, Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Now, notice the next verse. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said to him, Are we blind also? And then in the next chapter, chapter 10, he tells the parable of the shepherd and the sheep fold and being the door. So it would seem to me that context of chapter 9 gives us an idea of who the thieves and robbers are that are trying to get in to kill, steal, and destroy the sheep in the fold. Basically, it was the Jews, specifically the Pharisees in the context that Jesus is speaking about. They are thieves and robbers of the children of Israel. And to just for a blessing for your own heart, read through chapter 9 again and see the wonderful thing that Jesus did for this man. Now, it's important to note that the sheep are wary of the voice of a robber. They will not hear him or follow them, but they do know the voice of the shepherd. And we find it in the context of this parable and this record that John has given to us, that the only legitimate door is Christ. He is the one to give legitimate access for the sheep into the sheepfold, out into the pastures. They know him, they know his voice, and they will follow him. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next time when we look at Christ being the good shepherd. Now, thirdly, Jesus repeats the statement twice that he is the door. Secondly, in line with verse 7. Thirdly, notice in line with verse 9, where Jesus once again says, I am the door. We find that the only way to enter the sheepfold is through the door, which is Christ. Right? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, notice, he shall be, first of all, saved. Second, he shall go in and out. And thirdly, he will find pasture. And when you come down into verse 10, you find that the Lord Jesus, as the door, has come to give life more abundantly for the sheep. Now, the only way to enter into the sheepfold is through the door, which is Christ. And notice, to enter by the door, Jesus, is to be saved. It's to have liberty to go in and out, to follow him, and to find pasture, which is a place for rest and sustenance, where they can lay down, where they can chomp on the grass, and have great liberty in all of that. And then in verse 10, to have life and life more abundantly. So we can say that the door to life, true spiritual life, and life more abundant, is the Lord Jesus, who gave his life on the cross and rose again from the dead on the third day, just as he said he would do, so that he might give eternal life. And that life is given by grace through faith in Christ. That means that life comes by going in through the door which is the Lord Jesus. And through Christ we have access into the kingdom of God. We have access into eternal life. We have access into the life of forgiveness. We have access to the throne of God and to the Spirit of God and all of those things that will help us to grow spiritually in our lives and to have that eternal life. Jesus says it in a slightly different way, but with the same intent, in John 14, verse 6, where he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Right? No man comes to the Father but by me, because he is the door. He's the door for the sheep. He is the door to eternal life, and eternal life can only be accessed through him. He is the way to the Father. It's said a different way in Acts 4, verse 12. Acts 4, verse 12 says, "There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's the door. That's Christ. No other name by which we can be saved than through the name of the Lord Jesus. We find that Jesus is the narrow entrance to the narrow way that leads to life eternal, Matthew 7, verse 14. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, we read that there is one mediator between God and man. And that who is that? It's the man Christ Jesus. He is the access to the Father. He is the door that we need to go through in order to have life, to have a fellowship, to have the sustenance that we need as believers in Christ. May I say this morning, let us be like the blind man in John chapter 9. Once he knew it was Jesus who healed him, he said, "Lord, I believe," and then fell down to worship him. We have this table before us this morning that we might remember the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us as a door in opening up eternal life for us. And we who have trusted him as Savior have gone through that door. Perhaps you have not yet trusted Christ as your Savior. This morning would be a great opportunity for you to do that through simple faith and belief in the Lord Jesus, repenting of your sins and believing the gospel and calling on the name of the Lord. You can be saved from your sins. You can go through the door into the sheepfold that belongs to the Lord Jesus. We have the opportunity just now to thank the Lord for saving our souls because we have come through the door which he is. It's a door of life, liberty, and sanctification. And I trust that you have gone through it, that you are on the other side, that you have the forgiveness of your sins and the eternal life, and now the opportunity to thank the Lord for what he's done, to remember him around this table this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and haven't taken too much time to delve into some of the details of Jesus being the door, but we thank you for just this brief glimpse at it, and thank you for the truth that it conveys and the access that we have into the very throne room of heaven through our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and his shed blood. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done for us in providing for us eternal life and liberty and forgiveness and all those things that we see as significant and important in our lives as Christians. And we thank you for that. And for this table that is before us this morning, we thank you for that as well. A good reminder for us of what you've done on our behalf. Thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you'll press it deeply into our hearts and minds, cause us to carefully think on those things that you have said to us. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.